Well, I'm out of uniform again for a while. I can't hardly put a collar around my neck. And should be able to get the results back from the biopsy. It's going to be another week to 8 days, 7 to 8 days yet, before I get the results back from the last biopsy that I did right here. And so we live with what it, we live with what we have and do the best we can. But a collar rubbing up against around that neck just about drives you nuts. So I'm kind of out of uniform again. All right, we are back in Romans again tonight. And chapter 4, we kind of summarized the first three chapters with a closing study on 10 facts thus far taken out of the first three chapters of Romans. Now we're studying chapters 4 and chapters 5. And then when we finish these two chapters, we again will summarize with facts thus far. Now, the first five chapters deals with the doctrine of salvation. And now that he has the world guilty and proved that there is none good, there's none righteous, no, not one, and he's brought the whole world guilty before God, he is now taking them to the path of how you can get it right. This is how you can get it right. And he now, in chapter 4, is going to illustrate it. He's going to illustrate it of how to get it right. And believe it or not, long before there was ever a law, long before there was ever circumcision, long before there was ever a Sabbath, long before there was many of the things that's required by religion to go to heaven, to be right with God, before all that ever existed, Abraham was made righteous. Noah found grace. And I could just go on and on. In the book of Genesis. And then you have, as I said Sunday night, you have these groups that emphasize the fact, they say, that the Old Testament is not for today. And they're blind. But anyway, he reaches back in chapter 4 to two Old Testament characters. And we looked at the first one in part last Wednesday night. And that's Abraham. And we will not get probably to the second tonight. But the second Old Testament character is David. One lived before the law. One lived after the law. That's very extremely important. Now, the Jews' religion said you got to keep the law to be saved. They taught that in the New Testament. You got to keep the law, and you got to be circumcised to be saved. They taught this. And Abraham lived long before either one of these was ever practiced or ever given. He was made righteous. And one man is not made righteous one way and another man made righteous another way. There's not many ways. Regardless of what religions say. Religions teach us there's many ways to heaven. You pick yours and I'll pick mine. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, I'm the way. And that's it. There is not many ways or many paths. There's only one. And Jesus Christ is it. So a lot of people have been duped and deceived. And a lot of people are in chaotic confusion when it comes to this. But if we don't get salvation right, we're not going to get anything else right. That's why salvation takes five chapters. Sanctification takes three chapters. Got to get it right. Got to get it right. And that's the first eight chapters. And it's doctrinal. Salvation and sanctification. As we gave you the outline of the book when we started a few weeks ago. Now, verse 3 of chapter 4 is where we left off last week. What saith the scripture? I don't want to know what saith the man. I don't want to know what saith the man. I saw I saw a statement on Facebook today, and it was a statement of man, that man made. Wasn't a scripture reference. And that said, and if you just read it verbatim, it sounded okay. It says that the problem, this is paraphrasing the statement, problem in America, people don't fear God anymore. Well, that may be true. But if you're a Christian, God don't want you to fear him. Perfect love casts out fear. And that's Bible. That's not a statement of some man. And I know probably the man was meaning well and everything like that, but he should have stated a Bible verse to go with it. They're not afraid of the wrath of God, or something like that he stated. And when we want to analyze and get to the absolute truth, you go to the Scriptures. You got to go to the Scriptures. And that's what Paul did. Again, what saith the Scriptures? Not what saith man. Not what saith history. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. Now remember, as we brought out in verse 18 last week, against hope, he believed in hope. Against hope. And we gave you three things that he believed in. Number one, time. Time. Against the odds of time. He had been told for 25 years. He'd been promised for 25 years. Now, if somebody kept promising you for 25 years going to do something, how many times would you sit down and think, now, they really mean that? Are they really going to do that? Well, when are they going to do that? You see, this is the human mind. Against all odds of time, 25 years. God's been telling this man, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. 25 years against the odds of time, against the odds of his wife. She's now 90 years old. You know, there's something, a fact, even though people lived back at that time, of course, after the flood, life diminished quickly from all between 800-900 years old down to Abraham was 175, which, you know, pretty old for today, but quite a reduction, several hundred years of life. But no matter how old people lived, a woman's body was only able to conceive and bear life until she went through a change. Even though she lived to be 1,000, she could still only bear children a certain period of time. That never changed. A woman before wasn't given several hundred years to bear children. And that's why many men married young girls and had a hiring of them, because they wanted to have many children. 60, 70 children. They had 10, 15, 20 wives. They had many children. But the time. So don't think that Sarah, because she's 90, people lived longer back then, and perhaps she could have physically had a child. No, no. That ceased in her 40s or sometimes around 50. That ceased. That's the way God created the body. Even though life was longer, man's a man, the woman's a woman, just the way they're created or they are today. So her chance of having a child had stopped, period. So against the odds of time and against the odds of his wife, she's now 90. And he's 100. So against those odds, he still believed. And God said, for that, I will give you my righteousness. I will give you my righteousness. Now that was long before the law. And Paul brings that out in chapter 4. Long before Moses. That was long before circumcision. Circumcision didn't come 13 years later, after God called Abraham. But he was still made righteous. So this is the argument Paul was using. Everything you are requiring people to do in order to get right with God, Abraham lived long before any of those things was ever practiced or given, and he was made righteous. because he believed. He believed. And belief is faith. In verse 4, and now we're going to get into a mind, it's a mind game, and we're going to have to keep our mind and our heart in tune with the Scriptures. Now, to him that worketh, to him that worketh, the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He that works, to for what? Back up in verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works. So to him that worketh, the reward is not grace. You don't get grace for working. You're still in debt. You try to obtain grace by the works of the flesh, it won't obtain you grace. It's going to leave you in debt. You're still going to be in debt because all have sinned and come short. And no man can work enough because grace does not come by what we do. Grace comes by what we believe. Period. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. Now, here's where we get complicated. And we're going to go over to Hebrews and James in just a moment. Here's where we get complicated. I'm going to make a statement, and you've heard this statement dozens of times. We work because we're saved. Religion works in order to be saved. And there's a vast difference. Religion works to get grace. Religion works to be right. Religion works to obtain merit. We work because we already have it. And that's got to be made very clear in our heart and mind. That's very clear. It's got to be made very clear. So there are works involved. There are works involved. But works comes after grace. And on the way back to the book of Hebrews, we'll stop off in Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your finger there in Romans. I don't know if we'll get back over there or not, so just don't hold it, because we probably won't get back over there. Stop off in Ephesians chapter 2, because we've got quite a bit to study, especially in James. Ephesians chapter 2, that familiar passage we all are familiar with, in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we often quote those two verses, but we don't quote verse 10, which is a grave mistake. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When's the good works come? After you're saved. Who does it? God does it. We are his workmanship. After we come to Christ by faith, through grace, then he starts on us to work in us, and we become his workmanship to be able, through him acting and working through us, to produce good works. But when does those good works come? After salvation. So religion works to obtain merit. We work because we already have it. And that's so important to understand, and that's going to be the central understanding when we get to the book of James. Now, Let's go on over to the book of Hebrews. There are just a couple things I want to point out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. So faith produces works. And we're going to find that in the book of James. Faith produces works. Religion produces works, promotes works in order to obtain it. Faith automatically is to produce it because it's God's. We are God's workmanship. Now, we pick up with Abraham in chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, when he was called to go out of where? Out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of lower modern-day Iraq, down the Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, and there's your word that I can't not emphasize enough. That word right there. The first work that God creates in us after salvation is to live a life of obedience. Faith produces works, and the first work is a life of obedience. As Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I am going to go back to Romans. Hold your finger there in Hebrews. I want to show you, because I taught this, and it's been 7-8 weeks ago. And I want to show you this again. Go back to Romans chapter. Hold your finger in Hebrews 11. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. And I want to remind everybody where this church existed, right under the nose of Caesar. It existed in the capital of the world. Rome was the power of the world. And this church existed right under the nose of Caesar. Paul said first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The church in Rome was known throughout and around the entire world. They didn't have internet back then. They didn't have fast speed circulating news and things. Today something can happen in 30 seconds and everybody around the world knows it that has access to the social media. They didn't have that back then. Travelers told. Paul had never been there. Their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's how this book ends that we're studying. Notice how it ends in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. He begins this epistle to the church at Rome, admonishing them for their faith, and he closes the book for admonishing them for their obedience. Faith produces obedience. If God says it, that settles it. Period. That settles it. That's why Paul consistently says, what saith the Scripture? As the Scripture has said. He doesn't go back to tradition. He doesn't go back to historical activity and characters. No. What saith the Scripture? That's what Paul. And remember, all we have was the Old Testament. That was it. So there is, in the book of Romans, the beginning, admonished for their faith, and closing, admonished for their obedience. There it is. And that's exactly what you find now back over in Hebrews chapter 11. When God told Abraham, hey, I want you out of this area. You go over to a land that I will show you and give to you. Abraham obeyed. He didn't question. You know what we want to say? Why? What for? How? We got questions. That's our human mind. When God says something, we don't question. When God says something, we don't question. Period. That's it. He says it, that settles it. Whether I understand it or not, whether I agree with it or not, doesn't matter. That's not an option. If God says it, that settles it. Do it. So I want to bring out the fact that he obeyed. He obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned, stayed put. People, listen, faith will settle us if it's growing. We're not, listen, Christians are not to be roamers. Not to be roamers. Now he roamed when he, listen, when his faith was weak in the time of famine, where'd he go? Down into Egypt. Lost his peace, lost his wife, lost his honesty. He lost. And the time that Abraham spent in Egypt, there was not one mention of God, not one mention of prayer. Before he goes into Egypt, he's at his altar. He leaves, goes down into Egypt, and there's not a mention of an altar until he goes back to where he left his altar in the next chapter. No mention of God while he's in Egypt. You see what happens when we don't sojourn? When we want to roam? I've been teaching on Thursday afternoons from my house. Psalm 23, I call it the Psalm to Live By. Just a devotion. Virginia just loves it. She just loves it. Looks forward to it every Thursday afternoon. And I'm teaching on Psalm 23, and I said, sheep. That's a good shepherd, if he's got a sheep that roams, he'll break its leg. He'll break its leg. Then he'll put a splint on it so it don't roam off again, so it don't wander off. What did he do that for? He does that for the benefit of the sheep. He'll break its leg. Now, he don't want to do that, but if sheep don't learn, got to do something to help them. People that roam. Abraham learned his lesson. He learned his lesson. So he obeyed. Second, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles and on down through. All right? So those are the two things. Two works. Number one, he obeyed. Number two, he sojourned. And you can find in the couple times when he decided, maybe I better roam a little, total disaster. Total disaster. Now, just back another book to the book of James, chapter 2. And here's where it, listen, mark it. There are no contradictions in the Bible. The Bible does not contradict itself. Now, it seems like it does, but you have to understand, put Scripture with Scripture. Now, in verse 14 of chapter 2, down to verse 20, he teaches faith with works and faith without works. Faith that produces nothing and faith that produces. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Now, you see what I'm saying? Or this kind of faith, can this kind of faith, is this a saving faith? If a man says he has faith and he doesn't have anything to back it up, is this saving faith? What James is saying here in verse 14 is, if a man says he has faith and he has no product, nothing to produce, there's nothing in his life to convict him that he is a true Christian, is this really saving faith? Does saving faith produce nothing? That's what he's saying. Verse 15, he uses an example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, what he's doing is zeroing in on the word in verse 14, a man say. That's what he's going to zero on, what a man says. I've often said, and I repeat, it's not what people say, it's what people do. Talk's cheap. Words are cheap. Didn't cost anything to talk. But what we do speaks louder than what we say. So the word say is what he's going to emphasize in verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you, there it is, say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. That's what you say. Notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now he uses that example to illustrate what kind of a faith, what is the profit of this faith that produces nothing? Just like a man sees a neighbor or a friend or family or somebody destitute and in great need, hard to find today, but anyway, you find somebody destitute and family need, and you say, well, I hope you get warm, and I hope you get fed, and I hope you get all your needs taken care of. Bye. What good did that talk help that person in need? Huh? Did that talk help those people in need? Did that feed them? Did that clothe them? Did that warm them? No. That talk did nothing. That's exactly what he's illustrating. That's exactly what he's illustrating. Faith that doesn't produce anything is just like a man telling a person that needs food and heat and clothing and provision, just telling, well, I hope you get everything you need. Bye. Hot air. That's it. And that's what he's saying. Now, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Faith, remember what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So faith has got to produce. And if faith is producing nothing, it don't make any difference what I say, what you say, or anyone else says. Now these faith, these works that's produced by this faith is not in order to get us to heaven. We're already going to heaven. This is not what works is producing. This is what faith is producing, and we've got to keep that principle ever so fresh in our mind. Religion teaches that you work to merit grace, you work to earn forgiveness, you work to earn heaven. We teach, the Bible teaches, faith produces that. If I have faith, then I automatically have this workmanship in my life that Jesus Christ is doing unto the good works through my life. Not to get to heaven, but because I'm going to heaven. And I I say to many today, not here, not in any general location geographically, I just say to everyone, where is the evidence in people's lives? Where's the evidence? Where is it? Can't even get them to come to church. They got no interest in coming to church. Much less doing anything for anything. Where's the evidence? Not there. You see, Abraham had the evidence. He believed against the odds of time, against the odds of his age of his wife, against the odds of himself being a father at that age. He believed because God said it. And God said, for that I make you righteous. Long before the law, long before there was any ordinance, anything, long before, he was made righteous. So faith that does not have works is dead. That's a dead faith. And it's what people say, you see. Now, verse 18, yea, a man may say, back up again to verse 14, a man say, illustrating verse 15 and 16, but what a man say, but what he says, doesn't help people a bit what a man says. So back down again, yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. You've got faith, well, I've got works. Now, there you are. That's where you're at tonight. That's the difference between Christianity and religion. One's got faith, and the other's got works. And one has works in order to merit. The other has works because they have faith. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me. There it is. Don't tell me. Show me. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. Show me. There it is. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. How much clearer can you get it? You show me. That's the key. You say, now show. Show. Show comes before tell. Show and tell. Show comes first. Then, if there's evidence, then you can talk. And illustrated beautifully, masterfully by James in verse 15 and 16. What a man says doesn't do a thing to help. Doesn't do anything. So now we get down into not only what a man says, now we get into the fact of what a man shows. The evidence. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? That's good. There's no problem with that. Thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. You say you believe in God, that don't mean a thing. That don't mean a thing. Thou believest there is one God? That's good. That's all right. But just remember, the devil also believes. But there's a big difference between believing and trusting. It's just about a foot long. It's about a foot long between believing and trusting. Believing is here. Trusting is here. And a lot of people are going to miss heaven about that far. Belief is in the head. Trust is in the heart. In our inner soul. Trust. Hanging on to nothing except Calvary in Jesus Christ. I'm not going there because I deserve it. I'm not going there because I obtained it. I'm going there because he made it possible. And my faith is in him. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He calls him a vain man. That means empty. You're empty. You don't have anything to prove. You don't have anything to show. All you're doing is saying, Same. Now, here's where you get complicated. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father? Oh boy, how do you explain that? Notice, we're going to compare this and then we'll explain it next Wednesday night. I'm not going to ask you to turn back here, but I'm going to read. If Abraham were justified by works, he would have to glory. If Abraham was justified by works, he would have whereof to glory. And now James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? I explain that. We will next Wednesday night. All right? We're going to clear this up. And it goes back to the fact of say and show. Say and show. That's where it goes back to. So we'll pick up from there on next Wednesday evening. Thank you, Facebook friends, for connecting with us on this Wednesday evening here at First Baptist Church. We appreciate it. And we will be back streaming live Sunday morning at approximately 11 o'clock in the morning. And again, we stream live on Sunday evenings at approximately 6:15 to 6:20. So we appreciate you being with us tonight. And at this time, we'll be disconnecting and saying to you, thank you, stay safe, stay blessed, until we meet again. All right. Well, thank you for coming out tonight. We're few in number, but anywhere two or three are together, he's there. He's with us. That's the main thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Somebody said, I think two or three people have said, boy, Facebook ministry is great, but it's taking people and putting them in houses instead of in the buildings. People staying home watching rather than to go to church. And what do you do? It's growing. We're up, and I don't know how to read these numbers because you got visits, you got likes, you got all kinds of different vocabulary and stuff that I don't know how. But anyway, if I understand it right, somewhere between 350 and 400 followers on Facebook, between 350 and 400. It's growing. July, and I'll announce this Sunday morning, July visits to our web page was almost 10,600. Yeah, on our web page. Almost 10,600. It's the highest month of visits that we've had on the website, which is different than Facebook. On website, they get to hear me. They don't have to look at me. And Frosty's great Sunday school lessons are on there as well. All right, let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you that we were able to gather here on this Wednesday night. Certainly an oasis in the desert. Thank you that we were counted worthy to be in thy presence again on this Wednesday evening for the sweet time of prayer and lifting all these burdens up. We must tell you. We leave them with you. We ask the den to send help to every request and every need that's lifted up to you tonight. And thank you for our Bible study, the Spirit of God for guiding us and leading us into the truth. Now, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessings upon us. Keep our church family safe, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.